Okay, well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Forewarning, we are going to a number of places tonight, so you might want to be on the ready. We're gonna spend a lot of time in the Gospels, and then we're going to spend a little time in the book of Acts. Now, for whatever reason, taking my kids to pick out a toy sometimes can be disappointing. See, when I was a kid, many, many, many years ago, I remember what it was like to be a kid picking out a toy. The excitement, the opportunity, all the options around me, right? And I'm looking at my childhood through the lens or the perspective of experience. Right now that I'm a grown-up man, I think back, man, if only I had this kind of toy. And I look at the toys that my kids have as options for them, and I think, man, if only I was your age, I would so get that toy. Like with all the buttons and all the things that it can do and how cool and how awesome it is. And there are times when we'll take them to go pick out a toy, usually for their birthday. And we'll tell them, whatever it is that you want. Well, not whatever it is that you want. There's always a budget. Believe me, there is a budget. But within the budget, you can pick out whatever. And my boys especially, my baby girl, like she sees something shiny and fuzzy and she wants it and then she's satisfied. But for my boys, they want to walk up and down every single one of those aisles. Hem and haw about everything. Grab something and then say, no, I don't want this, I want this. And they'll just kind of take their time going through trying to decide what they want. And that's not the disappointing part for me. That's still cool. Like, I want them to enjoy what it is that they pick. What kind of gets me is when they pick something that I'm like, really? That's what you want? Like, they pick out something that is usually, like, cheap. Something that really I know isn't going to last. Like, they're all excited about it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, in 6 months, that's, like, we're selling that at a garage sale. You know? Like, don't you want this? And I'll try to convince them to get something that's cool, something that's big, something that I know that they are into. I promise, like, I'm not trying to, like, vicariously live through the lives of my kids. Mostly. But I want them to have something that's long-lasting, something that they'll enjoy, something that'll excite them and inspire them and be happy about for the long haul. Right? Not just for the moment. And when, at the end of the day, when they say, no, I want this, like, cheap thing, there's that part of me that wants to say, no, Daddy has something better for you. And then that's when I'm reminded. And God tells me, yeah, have you learned that lesson yet? Right? Because in my mind, I quickly connect the dots and I see where God would point into my own heart and into my own life and say, Brandon, you're chasing after the thing that's cheap. You're chasing after the thing that doesn't carry the same weight, that doesn't carry the same value as what I have for you. Why do you always get distracted by something that maybe appeals to you in the moment? But not in the long run. That's, I think, a lesson that is an ongoing process in the life of a believer. God growing us in such a way, helping us understand that we need to look at our existence through the lens of eternity. Seeing the big picture, the things that carry the greatest weight, the greatest value, rather than chasing after things that appeal to us in the moment. I'm not just talking about living a life of holiness, you know, and walking away from a life of sin or compromise. That's a part of it, but that's not the fullest picture of it. See, it's not just about our pursuits, but it's also about our purposes. What is it that we're living for? What is it that God is calling us to? What is the realest meaning of life? Let me ask you this question without you answering back, but just within your own heart and mind. What are you living for? What is life? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Like, we know the answer, right? We know that we're supposed to answer in the same vein as the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Philippi. We know that the answer is to live is Christ, right? Life is all about Jesus. But even then, we have to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to make Jesus the very definition of our life? Because he should be the definition of our life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that much more abundant. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us that God designed us, designed our very existence with a specific purpose in mind. God's word tells us that our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, nor has ever entered into our own minds the things that God has prepared for those of us that love him. So because God is good, and because God is perfect, and because God knows everything, he tells us that life is in him, and that he has this life designed for us, and that it's better than what we've ever imagined for ourselves. So to live should be Christ. But it's not just about the way that we pursue him in a religious manner. It's not just about the amount of times that we go to church or we do the religious things in reading our Bibles and praying and things like that, or things that the world would consider religious. But for us, we know it maintains our relationship. But even beyond that, what we're living for, in other words, what we're doing with our life and how we're allowing God to use our life. See, a part of going after the things that carry the most weight is understanding that God has a real purpose to use and to work through our life as we pursue him. See, in pursuing him, we understand that God has purpose, and that is going to be the focus of our Bible study tonight. What it means to be a follower of Jesus, who has been called by him to make other followers. It's about making disciples as we see Jesus call the first of the Christian disciples. Now, I say Christian disciples for a reason, and you'll see why as we get into our Bible study tonight. But turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 18, where this is what we read. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, at first glance, this whole narrative looks a little funny. Like, if all we knew was what we read here, it reads kind of interesting, right? Where Jesus is walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he sees these fishermen. Now, the Sea of Galilee at this point would have been full of fishermen. There has been like reports that some families and shipping or excuse me, fishing companies had fleets of boats, up to like 200 boats that were out there. So the Sea of Galilee would have been full of fishermen. And Jesus is walking along the shores and he sees Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says to them, follow me. And then we're told that they left their nets and they followed him. And then he walked down a little longer and he saw James and John, and they were in the boat mending their nets with their father. And he said to them, follow me. And then they left the boat and their father, and they began to follow Jesus. And the way it reads, it almost reads like Jesus did like some kind of Jedi mind trick on them, right? Like he's walking along the shores and he's like, you will follow me. And these are still not the droids you're looking for. Right? And then like drones, almost like they're hypnotized, right? They just get up and they follow Jesus, leaving their nets and the boats and the Father. And they begin to follow Jesus. But this is, in fact, not the first interaction that these guys had with Jesus. As a matter of fact, to this point, they weren't just acquainted with Jesus. They were well acquainted with Jesus. Last week, you might remember that when Jesus ended up in Galilee, we're told that it was about a year after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember how we read how Jesus was baptized by John there at the Jordan, right? And then we're told that he was tempted by the devil. And then after that, we're told that he went to Galilee after he heard that John was arrested. That was about a year gap in between. And during that time, you may remember if you were here with us last week that I said a lot of events took place and Jesus' disciples began to follow him. Now, I said began to follow him for a reason, because they started the process of following Jesus, but they hadn't fully met they hadn't fully committed to him as a full-time gig. They traveled with him. They heard him. They were around him. But they hadn't fully given him absolutely everything to that point. As a matter of fact, we see the first time Jesus had interactions with these same disciples in the beginning of the Gospel of John. So leave a marker here and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We are coming back, but turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Going back in time a little bit, John the Baptist, before he was arrested, had his own disciples. Now, remember how I said Jesus was making the first Christian disciple? Well, he did not invent, or I shouldn't say, well, he probably did invent the idea of discipleship in the way that he inspired it. However, Jesus was not the first disciple maker. It was a Jewish concept. We're going to get into that in just a little bit, but Suffice it to say that disciples existed at this time, and that John the Baptist had his own, right? Well, look at John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. The next day, John, this being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So this took place after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. John continues to say in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So he sees Jesus one day with his disciples, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he tells them, "This is how I know that this is the Lamb of God." And he tells them about his experience after the baptism. And then the next day they see Jesus again. He's still with his disciples. And again he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so at that point we're told that John's disciples left John and began to follow Jesus. Verse 38. And Jesus turned, seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying.
sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. Give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart. The breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours.
Take this heart.
Take this heart. Set it on fire. Shine it in the dark. I want to tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours. Take this heart. Set it on fire, shining in the dark. I want to tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart. The breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I lift my hands up. God, I surrender. All that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up. God, I surrender to you. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart. The breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. All I am is yours.
All right, you guys all have a blessed rest of the week.